Well, we serve a risen Savior. He is reigning on the throne, and he will come and rule and reign for all eternity. And I trust we will give him his rightful place in our lives as believers and let him rule and reign upon the throne of our heart each day. And that's his will for us. So thank you, ladies. Appreciate that for Grace and Laura and Evelina and Dale and Pastor Tim today helping. And appreciate that. We'd want to train the next generation to serve the Lord within the context of the local church. That's our goal. That's what we try to encourage here. We try to instill that in their lives, and hopefully as they go from this place and God leads them and to various places, to various churches, as single young people, as husbands and wives, as moms and dads, they will serve the Lord within the context of the local church. And that's what we want to encourage them to do while they're here, and invest in their lives now that they'll be able to and willing to invest in the lives of others as God leads them. Well, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to talk about marriage of all things this morning, and kind of an overview of the Creator's design for marriage. As we've our goal is to work through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, these foundational chapters of the book of Genesis, but really foundational chapters of the entire Bible. And so that's been our goal. And so if you would turn to Genesis chapter 2, we will read together verses 18 through 25 as we look at the Creator's design for marriage. Verse 18, And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. A lot of times, if you ever attend a wedding, this scripture passage is often referred to in the midst of that wedding ceremony. And even in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus quotes this particular passage of Scripture to give credence to what it was saying, and to give credence and weight to what marriage and how marriage is defined by God, but also to just to prove that God's design in marriage is not to be marred by divorce. And so Jesus quotes from it in Matthew chapter 19. Today we want to understand the Creator's design in marriage as he established it, and sort of get an overview of it as we look at this first marriage. And remember, as we look at these first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, it's important because that as we look back to see the origin of certain things. And we're going to see that as we continue to look through the book of Genesis, we're going to see the origin of particular things. It's important for us to do that because in doing that, it helps us understand their purpose. And then it also helps us to see how we might honor God within those areas that the scriptures address here in the book of Genesis. And then also, as we look at marriage this morning, we understand that a healthy marriage relationship really is the foundation for carrying out our duties for those of us that are married as a husband and wife and as parents, our grandparents. As we look at these things, it helps us with that. So we want to travel back again to this period of time before there was sin in the world. And we want to see what God's creative design for marriage was, even prior to the fall of man. So we'll quickly look at three things this morning. We'll look, first of all, at the need of man. Then we'll see the second thing, the status of woman. And then we'll conclude with the unity of man and wife. And so those are the three things we'll look at. First of all, the need of man in verses 18 through 20 here. This is really sort of an extraordinary statement that God makes in these couple of verses, because throughout these early sections of the book of Genesis and God's creative work, we've seen that phrase over and over again, "and it was good." And then we also see in verse 31 where God says, "and it was very good." So all along, as we've looked at this creative process, God's response to that was that it was something that was good. So this is the first time that we have in these early chapters of Genesis where we see the statement that something is not good. Okay? And it really underscores, in the context of what's going on here, the great need that man has. All right? Because God says in these verses, it is not good that man should be alone. Okay? All right? So, here's a statement I think most husbands can probably amen, without woman, man is insufficient. Okay, it's insufficient, and within your household, those insufficiencies maybe show itself in different areas, But without woman, man is insufficient. It is not good that man should be alone. So those words underscore man's great need. All right, we see that. It's kind of curious as you look at this within the context, as we're looking at marriage, God is bringing all these animals before Adam to give a name to. And sometimes scoffers might say, well, how could Adam have the time to name all those animals that were brought before him that day, and the same time that this creative process of God creating woman took place? And we have to consider the things that as Adam is naming these animals, Adam is at full capacity. I mean, he's at full capacity. Adam is unlimited by the curse as he begins to have this responsibility of showing dominion over that which God has created. We all have moments, right? Students, I assume you have these moments. Adults that work in the workplace have these moments. We have these moments when we're sort of in a groove, right? Where we're doing a particular task, either a mental task or it may be a physical task, and everything is just working perfectly, right? And it's amazing in those times what we can accomplish when we're just very efficient and everything just seems to be working together. Well, at this point, Adam's life had no deficiencies. And so sin had not marred it, and Adam was at full capacity. And so he was very efficient. Henry Morris said this, that if Adam could have named 10 animals a minute, he could have identified some 3,000 different animals in just 5 hours. Now, you'll notice when we read the passage here, it did not include the fish and the creeping things. So we're not talking about that Adam at this moment was necessarily naming every living creature. And also, by this time, up to this time, there were not these various kinds that were diversified. In other words, you didn't have numerous breeds of dogs. You had a dog. All right? And so Adam, in this great capacity, unlimited by sin that had marred the world and so forth, had not taken place. And God brought these animals unto him, so it was very efficient. But the point that God was trying to make as Adam met this responsibility, that yes, he was making the point to Adam that he had a responsibility to demonstrate dominion over those things that God had created, as God commanded Adam. But really what God was trying to do along with that was to underscore the desperate need that Adam had. Adam was reminded as he named those animals that there was no animal or creature that God had created that was suitable or fit for him. That's what God was underscoring in Adam's life. So this very first marriage of God making and creating this woman and bringing her unto Adam brings home a truth. And the truth that God is bringing home here is that a wife who is a helper, fit for a man, who provides the missing pieces of his life, that such a woman is indeed from the Lord. And that's what God's trying to emphasize here. The book of Proverbs say that. House and riches are an inheritance of fathers. You can get those things, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And that's what God is underscoring here. It was the Lord God that formed Eve and created Eve. It was the Lord God that brought Eve unto Adam in Genesis chapter 22. And as we think about that in that first marriage, as God meets this great need in the life of marriage and God forming Eve and bringing Eve unto Adam, okay, God is still doing that today, okay? God is sovereignly controlling the bringing together of lives as husband and wife. Young people, I would assume most of you aspire to be married, okay? And that is God's plan for most people. And a question you might be tempted to ask, or want to ask sometimes, is how will you know? And I remember when I would ask that question as a young Christian young man, and people would tell me, you'll just know. And that wasn't the answer I wanted. I didn't want that answer. You'll just know, okay? But I would encourage you, maybe instead of asking that question, how will you know? I would encourage you to go to other Christian couples and say, how did the Lord sovereignly lead in your life to bring you together? And that will remind you that God continues to sovereignly control and lead in the lives of his children to bring them together as husband and wife. You have amongst here in this congregation and those that are online today that are part of this body, you have many wonderful testimonies of how God sovereignly brought couples together as husband and wife. Okay? They're all unique. They're all interesting how God brought them together. And there's some of them are humorous. And some of you will laugh at and you'll say, really, that happened? Okay, that's how God did that? And God will do that in your life if marriage is part of God's will and purpose and plan for your life. Just like God sovereignly brought Eve unto Adam, God will sovereignly work in your life in his time to bring that person, if that is his will for you, to be your husband or to be your wife. Just as Adam recognized the perfect gift in bringing him Eve, okay, when the Maker, God, brings you your life mate, you will be aware that it was he who made you for each other and he who planned your meeting. Okay, you will realize that. So God records this here in Genesis chapter 2, not just so we will know what happened, okay, but we also know and understand his design and how it ought to be played out even today. And so God brought Eve to Adam. She is fit for him. She was a helper. She was suitable for him, okay? And so God had given Adam work to do before Eve was created, before Adam had fallen into sin. And work has been now made difficult due to the curse. We talked a little bit about that. But work was part of man's reasons for existence, even in this setting like Eden, before sin came. And so Eve was created to help him. To help him do what God had given him to do. She was a helpmeet for him. And that sort of gives us insight into the attitude we should have as men and women towards one another, okay? What attitude a husband and a wife ought to have towards one another. In other words, within the context of marriage, we are there to help and serve each other. We are there as God brings us together to help and serve each other, fulfill God's creative purposes. See, we are to help each other. That gives us an insight into the attitude. I appreciated that about my father. I mean, I don't know what, those of you that are my age or maybe a little older, how much work around the house your father did. My father did a lot of work around the house. My mother worked part-time and sometimes full-time for Hallmark cards in the payroll department. My father worked in the carpet warehouse. And when my father was working, of course, my mother was diagnosed with cancer when she was a very fairly young woman in her late 30s and died in her mid-40s. But yet my father helped wash the dishes without a dishwasher, okay, by hand, okay? He did the wash. He did those types of, he cleaned the house. In other words, he had the proper attitude as somebody that helped his spouse. You know, I remember I had a youth pastor in Kansas City that I kind of served alongside with for a period of time. And one of the forms he had for marriage counseling when couples were coming in with conflicts in their marriage, sometimes it was just the stress within the home about duties and responsibilities within the home. And in the process, he would be aware of and he would ask whether both husband and wife were working. And if they were both working, he would then have them check a home responsibility sheet. In other words, what things is the husband who works outside the home doing within the home? And what things are the wife who works outside the home doing within the home? And ladies, let me just say this. Whether you work in the home or out of the home, you should be working for the home. All right, that's the point. You're working for the home. Okay, but he would have them fill out that responsibility sheet because sometimes it would be a little bit of an eye-opener even to the husband. Like, maybe she's doing a lot more than I'm doing. Maybe I need to help and have a different attitude and approach to things. And so even from the very beginning, we see that they were there to help each other fulfill God's purposes for their lives. So sometimes when we, in the interest of self, we abandon an attitude and willingness to serve the needs of our spouse, okay, when in rebellion we dishonor the contribution that our wives make as helpmeets to us, then we damage that relationship within the home. And we even bring ourselves under God's judgment as believers. And so we need to see this purpose. On a broader scale, just beyond just being married couples, we see that God created male and female when he created mankind in his image. Okay? So he created them male and female in order to fulfill his purposes. In our world today, there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of false information that is being promoted today as it relates to gender and sexuality. And that is really nothing more than a war against God and God's design for mankind. That's essentially what it is. And as such, this false information about gender and sexuality actually does mar God's design. It hurts the very people that God designs to bless through the relationships that God has created. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see man's great need. It is not good that man should be alone, and he made one that was suitable, a helpmeet for him, and brought her unto Adam. In verses 21 to 23, we see the status of the woman. We see the status of the woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The status of a woman. So she was very much akin to man. She was a part of him. She was not inferior to him. She was as well was created in God's image. She was taken from his side. The word rib there may be a little bit, possibly a little overly specific. It has more of the idea maybe of taken from his side. That's likely why Adam said, "She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." All right? All that would be made up of from his body. And so as she was taken from his side, Adam conveys that by taking her from her side, the truth that she was Adam's equal. She was Adam's equal in the sense of her relationship to God and as Adam's companion. Maybe you've heard this said, this little poem or this little rhyme or thought that she was not taken from his head, thus to be his superior, right? Nor from his foot to be treated as inferior, but rather from his side, this horizontal type thought, so that Adam might not worship Eve or rule over her, but to know her and to love her as his own body, because that's exactly what she was. She was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. I'll just read them quickly. It says here, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So it says that in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Okay? And so we can be reminded, men this morning and husbands this morning, be reminded that as we serve our lives, in a sense, we are ministering to ourselves as well. Okay? He who loves his wife loves himself. So as we are ministering to our wives and serving our wives, we are actually ministering to ourselves. Peter in 1 Peter 3 says that the husband is to honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Not necessarily weaker because of some lack of capacity, but weaker because of her vulnerable position that she occupies underneath the husband. Okay? She is to lead, and so she's in a vulnerable position. So we honor our lives as the weaker vessel, understanding our great responsibility, but their unique position as we are leading them. And so we are to honor our wives. We are to count them of great worth. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Paul reminds us there in verses 7 through 9. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for man. So woman is the glory of man. Okay? Paul goes on to say in that chapter that as believers within the context of the local church, we are to count one another valuable. Okay, he's going to go on in 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. Even with the body of Christ, we are to consider one another valuable and serve one another. So women are to be in an exalted status, an honored status. Okay, yes, they meet a need, but yet they are a companion. Of that we are to cherish. And so when mankind seeks to alter God's creative design, he does damage. They actually demote women, right, when we go against God's creative design. So a woman is a place of high honor, her status. And then thirdly, we have the unity of man and wife in verses 24 and 25. Therefore shall a man and his father leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so the unity of the man and wife. Just a couple of thoughts here before we look at the nature of this unity. But we see here that Adam and Eve were complete even before they had children. Okay? God pronounced in verse 31 that as he gives the detailed account here, that it was very good. All right? And that creation was finished, and there was no children yet. Now, yes, they were commanded to have children and to complete God's work and having dominion over the earth. God's going to bless Adam and Eve, and they're going to be fruitful and multiply to fill the earth. And they're going to exercise that dominion. But yet, God said they were complete. It was very good for those here that are married that do not have children. Your relationship still is complete and full within the parameters of God's design and God's blessing in your life. Those here that maybe God has not led into marriage, or maybe you were once married but now you are not. The scriptures address that as well. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches that our social status, those kinds of relationships, do not limit our service to God. So if you're single here this morning, or you're once married, you're not, you are not limited in your service. You really may have a capacity to serve the Lord that those of us that are not married do not have. Okay, and so God addresses those things. But once marriage is a reality for us, there is a unity that is to be present and preserved and to remain intact. And let's just look at four aspects of that unity as we kind of wrap up this third point. First of all, it's an exclusive union. It's an exclusive union. The scripture tells us, according to God's design in verse 24, that a man should leave his father and mother. Should leave his father and mother. You see, up to this point, this relationship between a parent and child would have been the strongest human bond. All right? But now there is going to be a bond, there is going to be a relationship that even supersedes that relationship. The marriage bond is even stronger than the blood relationship. Now, we have a little phrase that blood is, what is it? Blood is stronger than water or something, you know? Thicker. Thank you. Okay? All right? Now, we say that because that's kind of how we function. Okay? But really, within the context of God's design, it's to be an exclusive relationship where a man leaves his father and cleaves into his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? And we know from experience in our lives or our families or in other families that there are many marriages that have been undercut or destroyed because of a couple's failure to leave mom and dad to form their own family. Or because maybe of a mom and dad's failure to make the adjustment. And it is an adjustment, is it not? As they see their children married. And the need to be supportive to that new home and not to be demanding or invasive or turning their child against his or her spouse. We've seen those things happen even within our Christian homes. See, it's to be an exclusive relationship or union. A man shall leave his father and mother. Marriage is also a loving union. It's a loving union. It says there, and he shall cleave unto his wife. Many of you know that that word has the idea to be glued together. All right, that's the idea there, to be glued to his wife. Now, I don't do much woodworking, but for you that do, I've been told that if you take two pieces of wood and you glue them together properly, and you later try to pry them apart, if you succeed, you will literally be doing more damage in tearing those boards apart. They'll be marred. They'll be ripped. Okay, and so it is with marriage. God designs that the marriage union be permanent. All right, be permanent. Okay, and so in our culture today, as there are many things that are attacking God's design of marriage as it relates to this loving union of cleaving into his wife, being one flesh, there's many things that attack it. Adultery, polygamy, easy divorce, homosexuality, promiscuity, all those violate the Creator's design for marriage. And those things undermine the exclusive sanctity of the husband and wife in their relationship. And so as we, within our Christian homes, if we disperse the stream of our affection elsewhere, okay, than our home, we'll find that it runs dry within the context of our home, okay? Those types of sins that are such an attack upon marriages as today destroy the very foundation of a healthy home life. Some of the things today that are vaunted as celebrations of human freedom and dignity, right? You've seen it, okay? What do they end up doing? They really end up degrading and destroying the very persons that such freedom and dignity were supposed to protect. Okay, we see in our world today, we think of the sexual revolution of the 70s, but it continues even more so today. And this new wave of sexual revolution in our world preaches a pagan gospel of deliverance through immorality. Okay, but yet it's a lie. There's no deliverance in it. There's no freedom in it. It ends up enslaving people and destroying them and their families and brings God's judgment. And so those things that attack marriages and the loving union, the exclusive union that is there, we need to run from those things that would mar those types of relationships. So it is to be a loving, committed union. And then thirdly, marriage is a complete union. It says in verse 24, they shall be one flesh, not just intellectually and emotionally, but spiritually and physically as well. And so, you know, those of you that are married, that within that marriage, you've experienced it, or we desire to experience it, that there would be a security, a sense of I am where I belong within the context of this relationship. There ought to be security in that relationship. Okay, and if we've lost that sense of security, that sense of being, yes, this is where God wants me, okay, this is where I need to be, then we need to recover that. We need to recover that sense of a complete union and the security that marriage brings. It ought to have that sense. The first year, 20th year, 30th year, 40th year, 50th year, there ought to be that sense of completeness or security. Okay? And whatever, turning our hearts away from that, that sense of being complete, we need to take care of that. We're to nurture that relationship so it's the kind of relationship that God has designed and what God intended. And then lastly, it's a holy union. Okay, we read that the wife, man and wife were both naked and not ashamed. Okay, it's a little hard to get around our heads around that because we live in a world that needs clothes, right? Okay. At that time, they didn't need clothes for protection. Okay. There was no bad weather. Okay. It didn't exist. Okay. And so they didn't need clothes for protection back then. Okay. They didn't need clothes for fashion. They didn't need clothes for decency. There were no other people around, okay? Just the two of them, and before whom they would be embarrassed. So they didn't need that for decency. And yet there was no sin, so there was no shame or need for covering, okay? But yet when sin came, there was, as we talked about last time, there was just this inherent guilt in their lives. There was just this awareness of disobeying God's clear commands, and it brought guilt to their lives. And so as we think of our culture today, there's this trend towards immodest exposure of one's body in public. And that mindset reflects a culture that does not believe that man has fallen, therefore does not need covering. Or that uncovering one's body ought to be exclusively for one's spouse and no one's else. A failure of recognition of that within our culture as it relates to God's design and relationships and how we function in our culture. Okay? Adam and Eve had been commanded to be fruitful and multiply. And so sexual intimacy in marriage is holy and good. See, sexual intimacy in marriage was very good. It preceded man's fall into sin and was part of God's creative plan. See, even before the fall of man. But yet after sin entered, just like with everything else, the physical relationship of man and wife was complicated. Hebrews 13:4 reminds us that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so it's man's perversion of the sexual relationship extended upon those sacred prohibitions of a marriage bond between one man and one woman that taints it. Man's perversion of this sexual relationship disrupts the holy union that God intends within marriage. And so this morning we've seen God's creative design in marriage. We've seen the need of man, the status of woman, and the unity of man and wife. And so let's recommit ourselves. Well, let's continue to seek to establish marriages and homes that fulfill and follow God's created design. Okay? As we've looked at marriage and God's design for marriage here in paradise, okay? We realize that something has happened, do we not? Something has happened. Something drastic has happened since this day. And what was that happened that was so drastic? It was the fall of man. Okay? And the difficulties that we face today in our marriages, in our homes, are a reflection that sin has marred that relationship, right? Okay? None of us have a perfect marriage. My wife jokes, and I've told it to many people, as they talk about their families and maybe problems within their families. You know, the reality is all of our homes to some degree or another are dysfunctional. Okay? We're all dysfunctional to some degree within our homes and within our marriages. You know why? Because sin has marred that relationship. See, we realize that. As we look at this perfect marriage in paradise of what the Creator's design is, we realize, boy, you know, something's different. It's because there's the struggle of sin in our own lives personally. All right? And so we're reminded of that as we look at this passage, but we also need to be reminded that Christ is the one that will restore. Christ, the second Adam who took on flesh that he might die on the cross and bear our penalty of sin. That this Christ that we've sung about and celebrated during this Christmas season would come and cover and remove the shame of our sin and give us his perfect righteousness. You know, in God's plan of redemption, even in the New Testament, God uses the marriage relationship as an illustration to even show his love. Okay. He says that my relationship to you as a church, as a body, is like that of a loving husband to a devoted wife. Okay. In Ephesians 5, Christ says that he gave himself up for us. And so for those of you that have maybe never trusted and received the free gift of God's love through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who's been brought to you this Christmas season, you need to come and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ through faith in him. All right? Realize that he gave himself for you. He loved you and he died for you. And then as a husband, we should likewise give ourselves up in love to our wives. That a man should love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And wives, just as the church is submitted to Christ, so a wife is to be submitted to her husband. So they together, as husband and wife, fulfilling God's purposes and design within that relationship, might bring God glory. And so God is the creator, he's the designer of marriage, but he is also the sustainer of marriage, and he is also the restorer of a marriage that we might live aligned with God's purposes. And so I trust we'll, within the body of Christ, We'll seek to have marriages that are consistent with God's design for helping these young people. And young people, I would encourage you to have conversations with folks about how God sovereignly led in their lives to bring them together. Some of the blessings and struggles as we struggle with sin and husbands and wives within our marriage, how some of those struggles that we've gotten through, those family struggles of leaving father and mother and cleaving to our wife and being one flesh, all those struggles that come along with that. I mean, even some of the folks that have lost their spouses, Spend some time to encourage them and thank them for their example of a godly marriage and the testimony it's been to you. And talk to them about their marriage. Talk to them about that special relationship that they had with their spouse and how they nurtured one another, how they failed, how they struggled, but how they remained faithful and committed to God's design in marriage. I would encourage you to do that, to learn from that, to grow in that, so you'll be better equipped to fulfill God's created design in marriage. Let's be faithful to that. It's the foundation of how we function as husband and wife, the foundation of how we function as families. Well, let's stand. We'll close in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Well, if you're not married here this morning and desire to be married, just commit that to the Lord. God's still sovereignly in control of those things. If you are married, commit yourself to fulfill the scriptural guidelines and directives that God's given you as a husband and wife within the context of marriage, asking God for grace and various places that it's needed. For those of you that have lost your spouse and you've experienced that, be thankful for the gift that God gave you, and then use what you've learned and how you've grown and how just vital that relationship was in your life, your own Christian life. Use that to help others and to teach others also. Father, we thank you again for just the scriptures, the word of God that will help us to be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work, even as it relates to these relationships of life, and most importantly, this relationship that we've looked at this morning of husband and wife. And so, Father, may our unions, for those of us that are married and are believers especially, that we would take the word of God and by your grace live out these truths in our relationships as husband and wife, that we might, Father, fulfill your purposes in our lives and be a blessing and be used of you in the lives of others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.